We're working through a series on Wednesday nights having to do with the names of God, and this is lesson number 4. So we've had 2 introductory lessons that have to do with the importance of a name, because for most of us, names aren't really that meaningful, right? Why was I named Greg? My parents just did because they liked it. They almost named me Gerard, and that would not have been good. They just liked the G, I guess. And a lot of times we don't really think. In ancient times it was different. The names were very, very meaningful. God has names. You say, well, what do you mean names? Well, just think about it. If you know some of the names I go by, then you learn about me. If you hear, for example, someone call me son, even as my parents did recently when I was visiting this a week ago, then you would know, oh, that's Greg's mom and dad. If you hear somebody call me dad, then you know it's one of my 3 daughters. If you hear somebody call me papa, then you know it's one of my 4 grandkids, and you could look at them and you're learning about me. If you hear somebody call me Pastor Greg, then you know that they're a person at Trinity, and then you would know that, oh, Greg's one of the elders there. If you hear somebody call me Dr. Mazak, then you know, okay, so here's a guy who's teaching at a seminary and university. And if you hear somebody call me honey, typically that would be my wife. And the point being, if you hear all of these different names, then you learn about people, okay? So God has different names. If you were introduced to God, what name would he use? Like, I don't mean to be irreverent, but if somebody said, I'd like you to know God, what name would it be? Genesis does that. Genesis introduces God to us, and Genesis uses the name Elohim. That's what it begins with. That's really the first name we're going to begin with. We had 2 introductory lessons, and then remember we had lesson 3 on don't use the name of the Lord in vain, and I appreciate Ward doing that. This is the first name of God that you should be familiar with, Elohim. That's how Genesis begins, okay? Elohim is a term that, it comes from the name El, and we'll see that in a little bit. It means powerful, strong, and mighty, okay? Do we have some children here tonight, okay? Kids, do you guys know a song about God being so strong and so mighty? Do you know that one? Help me out. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that my God can't do. You guys know that one? Okay? That's Elohim. This is the strong, big, mighty God. That's the name that we begin with, number 1. The Bible introduces God as Elohim, the God of supreme power, strength, and might. Let's just remind ourselves, how does the Bible begin? How is God introduced? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim. That's the Hebrew word. That's the word God. This word Elohim is used by God in the Bible, we would say, 35 times in Genesis chapter 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. So in the beginning of Genesis, 35 times, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim spoke. Elohim. That's the name of God that Genesis begins with, and it's used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament, okay? So what's been interesting to me many times, and I've said this before, the Bible begins in the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't prove the existence of God, but our second subpoint, the Bible assumes the existence of God. Systematic theology books don't do that. Systematic theology books say, I am going to prove to you that God exists. Bible doesn't. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Because everybody knows there's a God. Everyone knows there's a God. I've said this before, based on Romans, I'll say it again, there is no such thing as an atheist. There are people who claim that God does not exist. And I understand that because they're angry people. Let me give you a quick illustration. It may be that parents are mad at children because the kids do something really bad, and the parent says, "You're no kid of mine." Well, he is, but you're angry. So sometimes people, they get sick, life gets hard, jobs aren't good, life just doesn't go well, vocationally, relationally, whatever. And what happens? People get mad at God, and the way they express it is they say, "I don't believe in you." And it's very interesting. An atheist is somebody who's angry at someone they don't believe exists, which obviously makes no sense. It demonstrates they really believe that God exists. Romans makes it very clear that every single person knows that there is a God. So that's why Genesis just begins, "In the beginning, God." And it doesn't prove his existence because everybody knows there is a God. The Bible introduces God as Elohim. He's the God of power, the God of strength, the God of might. Secondly, what do we know about Elohim? Elohim is the mighty creator. Yeah? Because let's just go now through all of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God," Elohim, what did he do? "Created the heavens and the earth." So what does that mean? He created the heavens and the earth. Well, a couple of things. First of all, it means that he was never created. He's always existed. He's the creator of all that exists. Elohim transcends time, space, and matter, right? Where was God when there was nothing? Well, you know, he was there. But before there was a there, he still existed. Before there, God created space, there was a God, right? Before God created a place, there was God. Before God created time, etc., there was a God. Everything was created by him. He transcends time, space, and matter. The Bible just says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, what does that mean? It's a figure of speech that some of you may remember is called a merism, where you take two contrasts that include everything in between. A common example: if you say, "I lost my dog, I looked high and low," no one says, "Well, why didn't you look in the middle?" See, looking high and low means I looked everywhere. Creating the heavens and the earth, that doesn't mean that God created the heavens, okay, and God created the earth, and that's all. It means God created everything. God, heaven and earth are opposites. It's another way of saying God created everything. And he created everything out of nothing. You say, how could he do that? Because he's a mighty God. He's Elohim. And that's the God that we find in our Bible. Elohim, the mighty creator of all. Okay? So what does he do? He just speaks. Then God, he doesn't work. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he doesn't have to work hard at it. He just speaks, light, and there's light. And he speaks and creates things, and you can follow those verses out as well. So we see, number one, the Bible introduces God as Elohim. He's the God of supreme power, strength, and might. Two, Elohim is the mighty creator of all. And number three, I wanted to get this in here. Elohim is both transcendent and immanent. See, when we talk about God being this mighty, and he is, this powerful, I think we all relate to his transcendence. He's just so different than us. He is beyond us, absolutely. But he's also immanent, meaning he's knowable. Even though he's this great God, you can have a relationship with him. Jeremiah put it this way, God speaking through Jeremiah here. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Where it says here, a God who is near and a God far off, those are derivatives of the word Elohim. He is a God who is near. He is a God who is far off, even though he is a God who's transcendent. He's a God you can have a relationship with. He is a God who allows himself to be known by people. He reveals himself to us. Now, fourthly, and this shouldn't be technical. Hopefully this will be interesting to you. The word Elohim, the word we're talking about, is actually a plural. It's the plural form of the word El, yet it refers to the one God. Now you say, how can that be? Well, just think about heaven, guys. A lot of times we say, look up at heaven. Sometimes we say, the Bible says, look up at the heavens. When someone says, look up at the heavens, you don't go, which heaven? Like that heaven, or that heaven? No, it's just a plural, even though there's only one heaven. There's only one God, but his name is plural. Elohim, the plural form of El. Yet it refers to one God. Okay? Example, Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, plural, make man in our plural image, according to our plural likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1:26. Notice what the very next verse says. God created man in his. Wait a second. How'd it get singular? Because there's only one God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have his, he. God is one. There is only one God. And yet his name, he's so majestic. His name is plural, okay? It's sometimes called a plural of majesty in Hebrew. Some people prefer to call it a plural of intensity, you know, and I'm not going to pretend to be a Hebrew expert. No, I learned a plural of majesty. Books I have like plural of intensity. It shows you how great God's nature is, that even though the Bible does call him El at times, it begins with Elohim. He's just so awesome. They use the plural form, okay? And most people would believe, although the word Elohim itself would not prove the existence of the Trinity, it certainly is paving the way for the revelation to come that our one God is in three persons. So that's why I put that subpoint that way, and that's the way John MacArthur puts it in his systematic theology, and I'm looking at that in a few other books. It prepares for the truth of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons. This mighty, strong, powerful God. If you said, introduce me to God, this is what the Bible does. In the beginning, Elohim, plural form of El. Okay? Finally, we have application. Elohim is our mighty and powerful creator. You might say, Greg, make this practical, encourage me. I always want to encourage you when I'm teaching the Bible, okay? First point, God is able to do anything he desires to do. God is able, okay? So there are times when we tend to get discouraged, we get down, and we tend to think, you know, how is this situation ever going to work out? Just remind yourself of who God is. He is Elohim. He is a God that is so strong that there's nothing impossible with him. And that's coming from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, right? Here is revelation being given to Mary. You've never been with a man, you're a virgin, and you're going to have a baby. Talk about impossible. And what is God's word? No, the angels. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so when you're struggling and you have difficulties in life, and there's many difficulties, again, there are financial difficulties represented in this room. There are relationship difficulties where things just aren't well and it's hard. There are academic, vocational difficulties. Kids at school don't really like me, or many things. I'm not getting along well with mom and dad. The challenges we all face, you say, what do? You go to Elohim, this God who is strong and he's able to help you. He's able to do anything he wants to do. He's Elohim. Second application. We are his creation. We have purpose and accountability. You know, it's common that people struggle with why am I here? What's the purpose? I don't feel like I have any meaning, okay? So what do you do when you struggle? You think of Elohim, because he's the great creator. He created you for a reason. He never creates something for no reason. Simple illustration. If you were to walk into the kitchen and you saw your mom, dad, spouse, whoever cooking, and you said, honey, what are you cooking? Oh, I'm grilling steaks, whatever. Grilling chicken, grilling salmon, okay? Why? No reason, I'm just going to grill it and throw it away. It never happens. If some of you are woodworking or your spouses do woodworking, and you said, honey, what are you doing making all the sawdust? Oh, you know, I'm just working on this little project. Why? I want to make this thing. Why? Because I'm going to just throw it away. No one does that. You know where purpose and meaning in life comes from? It comes from Elohim created me. He made me for a purpose. My life has meaning when I realize that I am a created being. He made me for a reason. In Him, I find meaning. We have people that are going through life trying to find meaning in so many things. How many of you saw, oh baby, I think it's Twitter. How many of you saw the Twitter report of those three young ladies from the Oklahoma softball team who won the championship? If did you saw, maybe five of you, if you want to text me, here's three girls, they've just won the softball championship. No idea who these girls are. Reporter, you've just won a championship, it's incredible. How'd you do it? First girl, well, you know, it is incredible, but softball's really not that incredible. We don't find our joy in softball, we find our joy in God. All season, we have been encouraging each other. True joy comes from a relationship with God. Reporter ignored it, asked the second girl. This has been an incredible season. How did you do it and find this joy? Second girl, oh, actually, we find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our joy. There is no softball game that can bring you that kind of joy. The reporter ignored the question, looked to the third girl. This must have been a challenging season. How did you find joy in winning the championship? She said the same thing. We have a relationship with God. We three believe in Jesus. And I was just listening, watching that going, praise the Lord. When we live looking for purpose and we think if I'm good in sports or music or make a lot of money or whatever the case might be, then my life is meaningful. No. Your life is meaningful when you realize that you were created by Elohim, the mighty God. And it's in a relationship with Him that you find true meaning and purpose and also accountability. And if I were talking to people who weren't Christians, then I would focus more on accountability because we all are accountable to Him. But for us, I wanted to focus tonight on purpose. That's Elohim. That's our God. That's the first name we cover because that's how the Bible introduces Him. If you're not familiar with that word Elohim, I hope you'll get used to thinking about it. And it's okay to say it. I listened to Ward's teaching, good teaching, Wednesday night online. And when it says, don't use the name of the Lord in vain, that wasn't to get you not to use His different names. It is good to think of these different names of God, our mighty and powerful Elohim. Let's pray.